Father, we thank you for this session again of Bible teaching. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for all that we have received in all the other studies we have had. We're praying, O Lord, at this time again, you open our hearts to your word and open your word to our hearts in Jesus' name. We're asking, O Lord, that this important thing that you spoke about from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and you've been speaking to us about since the beginning of this ministry, and during this week you've been speaking to us, we're praying, O Lord, our hearts will be receptive to your word in Jesus' name. Bless your people today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Already we have covered some ground as we've looked at the subject of holiness and sanctification. We've looked at sanctification and holiness through Christ, that Christ is the sanctifier. Jesus only, Jesus ever, Jesus all in all. We're seeing he is first of all our Savior and then our sanctifier. He is our healer, he is the baptizer in the Holy Ghost, and he's the coming King. So, we've seen Jesus Christ as a sanctifier, holiness and sanctification through Christ. Then we have seen that this holiness and sanctification, it's something that you cannot do without, I cannot do without, because the condition for acceptable enduring service, the condition for all to enter into that eternal sanctuary, and the condition to even abide in fellowship with the Lord today, that condition is holiness and sanctification. Then we have also seen holiness and sanctification in Bible characters. And as you go through the Bible, time will fail you to do that in one single session. Because as you open the New Testament pages, you begin to see that holiness is a very centrality. Holiness is a very pivot. Holiness is a very hinge on which everything depends. But you're not even just to look at the New Testament. You go back to the Old Testament. And even though the world of that time was so corrupt, and there was a wickedness and the corruption in the heart of all men, yet, would you realize that God found a man like Enoch, and God found a man interested in holiness, interested in purity of heart, and the heart was pure, and the life was holy, and this man walked with God in the highway of holiness back then in the Old Testament, and the Lord took him away because the earth was not fit for him to abide in. And then as you move on, we learned about Joseph. And as you move on, you will learn about Samuel. And as you move on, you'll learn about Daniel. As you move on, you'll learn about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Jeremiah is there too. A host of them. And Isaiah is there. When the fire came from the very altar of the Lord and touched him, and the Lord said through that angel, your sin is purged, your iniquity is taken away. As you open the New Testament, you just come across Zechariah and Elizabeth, and then the disciples of the Lord, John the beloved, and many others, and Paul the apostle. How holily, unblameably, justly, righteously, we behaved ourselves among you that believe. You are witnesses, and God is a witness also. Now, having gone through all that, you want to bring it now back to yourself. Contemporary Christians, the Christians of today, the Christians of this generation, that we ought to understand that word Christian is associated with Christ. You know, the majority of contemporary Christians of today, they do not know the origin of that word Christian. Many do not think of its link of its association with Christ, and that Christians are actually called to be conformed to Christ. Many people also do not understand the word church. And when you talk of church, you talk of Christian. When you talk of the assembly of Christians, you talk about the church. And there is so much misunderstanding about the word Christian and about the word church. That word church, for many, many people that carry the Bible, for many, many people that name the name of Christ, for many, many people that belong to one denomination or the other, that word church has lost its meaning and significance to most people. In almost all assemblies and gatherings and congregations, the church is a place you go to socialize. It's a place you go to be entertained. It's a place you go to relax. It's a place you go for some other people, charismatics and Pentecostals, to be blessed and to be healed. A place you go to solve problems of all kinds. The point is this: the average fellow that goes by the name Christian, the average fellow that professes to belong to a particular gathering, fellowship, or assembly called church, does not have the faintest idea of what the Bible teaches concerning who a Christian is, concerning what the church is. Very, very few know that the church is the assembly of those who are saved from sin, the assembly of those who are called out to be separate from the world, the congregation of those who are called and given grace to live in righteousness and holiness to the glory of God. But you know, the early believers, they didn't have that kind of ignorance that many people have today. In Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11, verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. There you have the mention of the word church. And there you have gathering together. There you have the concept of congregation. There you have the concept of an assembly. And there you have the primary thing, the pivotal thing, the essential thing, the non-negotiable you must find in a church. They came together and taught much people. Do you know that there are people that feel if they go to an assembly of worshippers, if there is no dancing and moving the hand and moving the leg and moving the body, they say, what kind of church is this? This is no church. My friend, dancing was not part of the item in the program of worship in the Bible. Other people, if they don't find this or that, they will feel that, what kind of church is this? This is not complete. In the Antioch church, where they first called the worshippers Christians, the very center of what we find in that assembly is the teaching of the word of God. And thank God, the people that did the teaching, they were not just ordinary people. If you look at the previous verses, you'll see Barnabas there, And you'll see Saul there, Paul. Those two people, they gathered with the church, and for one whole year, they gathered together, teaching the people, and then they became disciples. Who are the disciples? Jesus. Looked at all the people that followed him, and he said, except you deny yourself, bear your cross, and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Then he also said, whosoever will not forsake everything and follow after me, he cannot be my disciple. These people, when they were taught, they repented. They became born again. And as they were born again, they were taught the principle of righteous living. And as they followed those principles of righteous living and the presence of Christ had a mark visible in their lives, in their conduct, in their character, that their neighbors took note of them, that these disciples were called Christians. That's what Christianity is. Those are the people that are called Christians. And so, as you see the appearance of that word, you understand that when we talk about contemporary Christians, if they are going to be like Bible Christians, holiness and sanctification will be the very center of their life and lifestyle. Then in Acts chapter 26 verse 28 and verse 29, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Here, in what Agrippa said, we understand that you do not just get born somewhere, then get educated, get refined, and because of that kind of civilization you have, education you have, the position you have, the morals in you have, to be an emperor or to be a king or to be a leader, that because of that, you are a Christian already. Almost thou persuadest me. It takes an evangelist coming with the evangel, coming with the gospel, and then he comes to a group of people and persuasive preaching, knowing the terror of God. We persuade men. It's when these evangelists come, they come with the evangel, they come with the gospel, and by the persuasive pretense presentation of the word of the Lord, talking about the Savior unto the sinners, they are persuaded to come to the Lord. And when they totally yield to the Lord, that's how they become Christians. And as we're here gathered as an assembly of preachers and ministers of the gospel, would you understand that we have been given the evangel, we have been given the gospel to go into all the world, and with persuasive, pungent, penetrating preaching, you talk to the hearts of men until they are persuaded that they are in the wrong. They are persuaded they cannot save themselves. They are persuaded that there is salvation only in Christ. They are persuaded that except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. They are persuaded that Christ is the only way of salvation. Look unto me, all ye the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. And they actually come to the Lord, and they become born again, and their lives are transformed. Agrippa said, I'm not there yet. I've listened to you, Paul. I'm not there yet. I'm considering some notions in my mind, in my heart, and not there yet. Almost. Thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now understand, who is a Christian? In verse 28, verse 29, and Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. That's Christianity. Paul the apostle, in that verse, he tells us who a Christian is. He said, Agrippa, you know what? This is my desire. This is my goal. This is my wish. This is what I will even, if I were to be cut off from Christ, that Israel might be saved. This is what I want. I would to God that not only you, but all that hear me will be almost and altogether such as I am. As a Christian, such as I am. What does that mean? I hated Christ before, I love him now. I persecuted the church before, now I preach to the church. I was running away from the Lord before, I'm running towards the Lord now, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And I did everything I could to hinder other people to know the Lord. Now, it's the opposite. I help all I can to know the Lord. There is a change in my life, he said. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Old habits are passed away. Old ideas and notions and philosophies are passed away. And behold, all is become new. I would, Agrippa, that not only you, but all that hear me this day will not just be almost a Christian, but almost and altogether such as I am, as I have believed that they believe. As I'm following Christ, that they follow Christ. As I'm consecrated, like that they are consecrated. As I'm willing to do the will of God, every jot of it. As I'm willing to do the will of God with all my heart, with all my soul, leaving nothing behind, I would that everybody will be almost and altogether such as I am. How many people today who go to church, who carry the Bible, understand that when we talk about who Christians are, that this is a plain language of the Bible telling us who Christians are. And you tell me, brothers and sisters, if all of us here, if there's any Agrippa there that is a government functionary, that has political office, and then the rest of us ordinary people, if we were to be almost and altogether like Paul, will be holy. If we were to be almost and altogether like Paul, will be sanctified. That's Christianity. Once holiness is not there, sanctification is not there, can we be talking of Christians who are made so that they can be conformed to Christ? 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, here the word of God is still giving us the concept of who Christians are. And it's still giving us the understanding that Christians of today, contemporary Christians now, and we who are ministers, helping other people, leading other people to know the Lord, to come to the Lord and to stay in Christ. Here is what we need to know about who Christians are. In 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, from verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Oh, this Christianity. He said, you people here, reading this epistle, and you are partakers of the like precious faith, if you are persecuted, reproached, insulted, abused, misused, denied, tortured, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, not for stealing, not for gossip, not for getting involved with another man's wife, if ye be reproached only for the name of Christ, not because you're a busybody in other men's matters, not because you get out of your way to do something that is immoral. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rest upon you. On their part, it's not distinguishing, it's not contrasting, it's not making a difference between the Christian and the world. On their part, those people of the world, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. That's Christianity. And tell me, if everything we do, everything we say, everywhere we go, and the way we dress, and the way we have comport ourselves in our families, and the way we walk in our offices, if everything is to the glory of Christ, that's holiness already. That the places you go, only to the glory of Christ. The way you dress, only to the glory of Christ. The discussions you have, only to the glory of Christ. The things you eat, only to the glory of Christ. And the functions you go, only to the glory of Christ. And the friends you have, only to the glory of Christ. And the things you sell, only to the glory of Christ. Show me the Christian that is selling what the sinners are using to commit immorality so that they will not catch AIDS, and you are the one that will store all those things. And if they want to commit sin and they do not want to catch AIDS, then the thing they will use and put on, you are the one that will sell that. How does that glorify God? The work you do, the things you sell, the friends you have, and the functions you attend. A second woman has delivered, and you must be in the naming ceremony. How does that glorify Christ? And the places you travel to be here, to be there, to be there. And the things you watch, television. If you see down there, and you're looking at all those pollutions inflaming your flesh and decreasing the thirst for the things of God, tell me, how does that glorify God? We're talking about Christians. The people that whatever they see, whatever they hear, wherever they go, whatever they read, the books you read, the magazines you read, the things you look at in the newspapers, everything that you do privately and publicly, everything is to the glory of God. That's holiness. Is another definition of holiness in verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Look at this. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. Who will help me? Who will help the church to take this name Christian? Christian. This name that they have put in the gutter, This name that they have thrown into the hotels and the motels with the prostitutes. Who will help the kingdom of God and take this name that men and women, boys and girls, they have thrown this name into the gutter. And they make the floods, the erosion of the corruption of the world to be sweeping the name away. Who will take up this name, lift it high, cleanse it, purge it, purify it, and make it the kind of thing it ought to be? The word Christian. When you come to the New Testament, that's why I'm reading it to you. When you find out what Christian is, a glorious name. And God has called you here. God has called you here. Men and women, ministers of the gospel, preachers of the everlasting, eternal, infallible word of God, that will bring this name, Christian, bring it back, lift it up where it ought to be. If any of you suffer as a Christian, as we look at at our congregation today, and we look at ourselves as ministers today, I heard of one of our preachers, not out there, in here, although not here now. Pastor, preacher, he took the daughter of a member. This daughter wanted to go and get form for higher institution. And the man said, pastor said, I'm going to that place too. Oh, and the father said, our pastor is going there. Can you go with him? Oh, jolly ride. Wonderful opportunity to go with our pastor. Travel with our pastor. Bye-bye. We don't even need to pray for the girl. Protection is there. She's going with the pastor. When they got where they were going, in the evening, preacher left where he was and he came to where that daughter is, and the daughter was more righteous than preacher. And the daughter said, don't do this, preacher. Don't do this, pastor. You are the one teaching us. And preacher forced the girl into immorality. When they got back home, the man did not talk. Preacher, he did not tell his state overseer. He was just going about free preaching. It was the daughter that is more righteous than the preacher that told daddy and said, daddy, the pastor you sent me with, do you know what pastor did? I never knew man in my life. That man has defiled me. Member of the church came to the pastor and said, pastor, you did this to me. You defiled my daughter. So, you can do this. You are the one preaching sanctification and holiness. Also, you did this, pastor. Pastor cannot talk. Let none of you here suffer as an evildoer. None. Let it not even be once named among us. This is what we are talking about. The word Christian, there must be holiness and sanctification in the midst of people who are called Christian. Then he said, let him not be ashamed if he suffers as a Christian, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Already you've seen the word Christian and you've seen the word church. And it's very, very important we understand that once you name the name of Christ, holiness, Sanctification must be your watchword, must be your lifestyle, must be the all in you. Point number one, the call to holiness and sanctification. The call to holiness and sanctification. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. If there's any doubt in your heart, that should clear your doubt. God has not called us unto uncleanness, but he has called us unto holiness. And then in verse 8, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Look up here, please. You know, sometimes we preachers, we get discouraged. We look at the Bible, and from Monday through Saturday, you are thinking of that subject. You are praying about that subject. And you take your concordance and fish out all the relevant verses. And you take the Bible dictionary and you look at the meanings of some words that you need to put in. And you take the book of biblical illustrations to bring into your message, and you put everything in. And after collecting and gathering all the materials, then as the week is coming to an end, you assemble everything together and you put your introduction and you put point 1, point 2, point 3 and the conclusion. And then you pray. And as you look at the message, you say, praise the Lord, the Spirit of God just helped me here and assembled everything. This, everybody will accept this one. Then you come to church. And as you get to church, and you love the people, and you say, this is what they need. And after preaching it to them, you're surprised that some people despise the whole thing, reject the whole thing. What's he talking about? My child is sick. He's talking about holiness. See, certificate is in my hand. I don't have job. He's talking about sanctification. We don't have food to eat on earth. He's talking about going to heaven. What's he preaching? And then some of them, they show it to you that they despise that word of sanctification and holiness. Then you get discouraged. It's no point again. Why am I preaching? And as you get discouraged, you think you are the only one that happened to. It happened to Paul. That's why he wrote to them. And he said, the call we have is from God. And God has not called us unto uncleanness, unto immorality, unto the perversions and the pollutions of the world. God has not called us unto that dirty politics they use in the world, bring it to the church. God has not called us unto uncleanness, but he has called us unto holiness. And then he says, those who despise, they are not despising Paul, they are not despising Peter, they are not despising Silas or Timothy. They are despising Almighty God himself, who has given us his Holy Spirit. The call is clear. He has called us that we'll be saints and saintly, holy. In Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God. Read the next four words out aloud. Let me hear you. Called to be sinners. Called to be compromisers. See the word of God. Called to be saints. Saints. The people that are holy and saintly. That is a calling that the Lord himself has given us. We are called to holiness. Can you think of that as strange? Is it an unexpected call? Is it not normal? Is it not something to be expected that a holy God will call his children to holiness? Is it not something we should expect that he that is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity will definitely desire and demand that all who come to him must be free from sin, free from external sin, free from inbred inward sin? That's what we expect. He who sent his only begotten son to save us from all our sins, why not? He will expect salvation. He will call us to salvation. For his name shall be called Jesus, so that he will save his people from their sins. And of course, if he sent his only begotten son to die for us because of the problem of the first Adam, because of the sin that came in, we will expect that he'll be calling us to holiness, to sanctification, called us to be saints. That's the call of the Lord. And then in 1 Peter, the call to holiness and sanctification. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children. Please stop there for a moment. As many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. To be sons of God, when we believe in him. Come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. Well then, we understand that when we respond to the message of the gospel, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then we become children of God. And God has only one kind of children. As obedient children. Finished. I used to wonder, and this one used to really get me, and this one used to really depress me, and this one used to just put dagger in my heart. When I see people that they know the truth, they know the word. If you asked them what's expected by God from everyone that names the name of Christ, they know it 100%. Then, when I see them disobeying that word of God they know, it used to really get me, depress me, do anything. It just make me feel the world is almost coming to an end. And then the Lord helped me. Don't worry about that, the Lord told me. The visible church is larger than the invisible church. It's not everybody, the Lord was telling me, that you see there that is going to obey. If you're looking for 100% obedience to the word of God by everybody that comes to retreat, that comes to Sunday worship, that comes to workers' meeting, that comes to Congress, if you are waiting for 100% all of them to obey before you preach, then close your Bible and go home and go back to your mathematics and go and be teaching what you want to teach. It will never happen. I said, Lord, it cannot happen. He said, it will never happen. This church is too large for everybody to be children of God. There are wheats and tares, and there is a mixed multitude. And so the Lord said to me, take your Bible and go and preach. Whoever obeys, whoever does not obey, you are preaching not for them. You are preaching as your faithfulness unto me. And then I said, thank you, Lord. And anywhere I go now, anytime, I know that not everybody is going to obey the call unto holiness and sanctification. It used to get at me. If I preach a message, and you know, I talk on the holiness, I dig deep into the word of God, and then I look up high into the heavens, and I describe the rapture, and I describe heaven, and I describe the qualification to get there, and I almost will be seeing the saints of God marching in, and I tell them, and the people pray and pray. 10 minutes after that, when the service ends, if I saw anyone that you know, acted like the old fellow, it used to get me. It used to just smash me. That, see, all the heaven you spoke about, all the holiness you spoke about, look at this. And then I used to be so dejected and so unhappy. Why is this? Then the Lord helped me that Jesus, he himself, he spoke about heaven. Not everybody that heard him accepted to go in the way to heaven. Relax and preach. Whoever wants to get it will get it. Whoever does not want to get it, leave them in my hands. I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And since that time now, I preach it to you. You throw it back to me. I say, praise the Lord. That's what the Lord was telling me the other day. And then, those who obey, those are the children of God. As obedient children. There's no other kind of children of God in the kingdom of God. Only those who make up their minds. They are going to obey the Lord. They are going to follow the Lord. They are going to keep themselves totally submissive, subjected to the word of God. Every judge, every teacher, everything in the word of God, they say, Lord, I know why I came to Christ. I know why I came to this church. I know why I bought the Bible. I know why I got all those cases. I know why I got all that literature. I know the tears. I know the consecration. I know the things I left behind. I know the place I am going. And because of that goal that I have, because I'm expecting my Lord, there is nothing else for me to do except to get the grace of God in my life so that I will be one of the obedient children of the Lord. Those children of God are called to live in holiness. In verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. For any sincere person who knows the Bible, who loves the Bible, he knows the call is plain. The call is clear. He has called us to holiness and sanctification. In this same First Peter, chapter 2, verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that he should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's a mouthful. As another preacher will say, that verse is pregnant with meaning, because it tells us what kind of people we are. Contemporary Christians, listen. The church of today, listen. A chosen generation, chosen. The Lord himself chooses you and selects you and takes you and calls you out of the world. A royal priesthood. That is, he calls you to priesthood and into kingly authority, behavior, character, conduct. Royal, kingly. That you will not behave as the paupers and the peasants, but as a prince that he has called you to be. And the priest, if you have time, go to your concordance and check up the priests, what they will do, and what the ordinary Israelites were allowed to do, and the priests were not allowed to do. And then he says, an holy nation. That's a nation within the nation. A little circle inside a great circle. That these are the people. He calls them a holy nation. Which means then, all you come into that assembly, into that fellowship, into that little circle, referred to you as a nation within a nation, they shall all be holy. A holy nation. And then it says, a peculiar people. What does that mean, peculiar? The world will not understand you. Your unbelieving relatives will not understand you. Even religious people, members of the church, the same church, members of the church, hearing the same thing you are hearing, seeing the same thing you are seeing, but their eyes are closed, that they will not see the reality and the truth, the inner truth in the Christian faith. They will call you peculiar. They may use other words like fanatical, and they may say pharisaic. They may use any other word, because your ways are different. Because you will not eat what they eat. You will not dress the way they dress. And all these things that we're hearing, they come to your house and they do not see television box. You see, you are a journalist. You're working in the media. Or you are a doctor. Highly placed, and you are working in a sensitive ministry, and you don't you know that television is necessary for you to be able to know what is going on in society, so that your work will not be endangered? As a journalist, as a media person, how can you be without television? So you take all these things they are saying in the church literally, totally, like that. A peculiar media personnel I've ever seen. A peculiar journalist I ever saw. You mean you are serious? If you don't keep it in the sitting room, you cannot put it inside your room where no member of the church will see, and then you'll still be watching the thing so that you can follow the trend, so that you will know what is going on. And the developments and the research and all the things coming on, you will know. It will help your work. You say, no, I don't want to be a hypocrite. If I don't want to be in the church, I'll then decide I don't want to be in the church, I'll go to another place. But once I am here, it means I agree with the teaching of the word I'm receiving. You say, I didn't know that you got this thing, you got madness with this religion. I didn't know that you are so peculiar like this. I don't think I can be familiar with you. Thank you very much. Jesus is the best friend we have. If you go, bye-bye. Peculiar people. That's a call the Lord has given us. And then it says that ye shall show forth the praises of him that has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Marvelous light. Marvelous light. And that's the call he has given us in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone. Oh, why do you isolate yourself? Why do you separate yourself? Are we not hearing the same word? Is it not the same call God has given to everybody? Is it not a privilege for you? How many people there are there in some religious places where there is no salvation? They have not seen the light. They're educated. The university people who are in the Jehovah's Witnesses and their eyes have not been opened. The university people in the white garment churches, and even though they are university people, lecturers, senior lecturers and professors, they walk barefooted and put the white garment on and drink the dirty water they give them to drink. They are professors, their eyes were not opened. And God favored you more than those people. They are more educated than we are. And he brought you in because of his love for you. And then as he brings you in, you don't appreciate this privilege the Lord has given you, that the eyes of the other people are blinded, but he has opened your eyes. And when you come in, you should be eternally grateful that what others who are better than us have not got, we have got. And then if you are grateful, everyone that nameth the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. Then it says in verse 21, let me read verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and vessels of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. I told you already, those are the things that the Lord used to help me, to get me out of being sad every day. The Lord has now revealed to me. I knew it in the pages of the Bible before, but now I know it in reality, that in a great house there are not only vessels of honor, there are vessels of dishonor. But you shouldn't be a vessel of dishonor. See, the knowledge the Lord has given you, the privilege the Lord has given you, see, in the desires in the heart the Lord has given you, you are better than that. And you shall come up higher. And you will come up higher.